And so let's pray. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us, guide us in our study, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we define religion as we stop to the first session, and it is not a pretty sight what religion is. I went to the dictionaries, I have about five of them, to see what the dictionary definition of religion is. And as far as the dictionaries are concerned, religion has to do with Christianity and Muhammad, Ali, and Judaism, all the rest of the religions. So that's a synopsis of that. Now, biblically speaking, religion is not a good thing at all under any circumstances because it is the worship system of the devil's world. And so to repeat that, we'll continue our study. Religion is the system whereby man, by his own efforts and merits, tries to gain salvation or the praise of God. Religion is the system whereby man is put in bondage to Satan. Therefore, religion is a main tool for Satan in trying to win the angelic conflict. Now, at its foundation, religion is man seeking approbation from God on the basis of human works. So there's one thing that the Christian needs to learn how to do is to stay away from human good. That is the parlay that Lucifer has in order to lead us into the dark side, to get us convinced that we need to do something. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit and have a decent inventory of biblical thought, then you naturally will do good works. That's who you are. That's what you do. You don't have to get up one day and decide, today I will do a good work, and that will impress God. Get it in your head. You're not going to impress God by doing anything other than staying in fellowship inside the bubble. And when you do that, you will naturally be led by the Holy Spirit to perform the works that are associated with your spiritual life and particularly your spiritual gift. At its foundation, religion is man seeking approbation from God on the basis of human works. And then James 1:26, the word religious is a hypox legomenon. It's only used once in Scripture, and it's used here, and it's threskos. It means religious, pious, devout, and is practiced overtly. The works that the Christian does under the power of the Spirit begin internally. And application may be internal and be a good work. Thought, decision, and action are the ways that good works are performed. It can be a thought that is right in line with the thinking of God. It can be something that needs to be said and done properly and at the proper time. Or it can be an overt act. But it's all under the power of the Spirit with application of the Word of God in the soul, giving guidance and therefore leadership. Now, the works performed by the religious person are motivated by fear, and they are overt, whereas the works performed by the mature believer are motivated by grace. The word for the latter is the noun charis. Grace is the modus operandi of the Christian way of life. Everything is grace. If you start having human energy imposed upon what you do, and therefore thinking that adds to the situation, then you're not thinking clearly. You can't make a good decision from the Word of God unless you acquire that information by grace. So your ability to think doctrine is a grace result. And if you pull a volitional trigger regarding those concepts and ideas, you're able to do that because grace provided you the information and grace provided you the guidance to make that decision. It's all grace. You're not all that important. Get importance of self out of your mind except from this viewpoint. I am a member of the royal family of God. I serve the God of this universe through faith alone in Christ alone and through His Word made available to me through the Holy Spirit inside the bubble. Everything I know, every decision I make, everything I'm involved in, and the decisions that are circling around all of that are made available to me through grace. Otherwise, I would be in the devil's world. Grace orientation is an absolute requirement for us to be able to serve God and do so properly. Thrascus is oriented to works and Charis is oriented to gratitude. Attitude of gratitude. Get self out of the way. Use the Word of God provided by grace. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the power you possess in your soul. You have it by grace, therefore you apply it by grace. The glory goes to God the Father and Jesus Christ under the aegis of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in verse 26, the motivation for the cosmic believer is external and therefore prone to commit sins of the tongue. That's in the context here. What you say needs to be based on grace. What you say needs to have the power of the Word of God. What you say influences others. It can be positive or negative. It needs context. Sometimes the context would require you to make a statement that sets things right. Know your environment. Filling of the Holy Spirit guides you in those decision-making processes. Parents do this all the time in instructing children under their care, their own or others, momentarily under the supervision of you because they're friends and so on. Doctrine has to lead the way, and you don't know any doctrine unless a grace system provides it. The noun form of thrascus, religious, is religion. The expression of devotion to transcendent beings is often how it's applied, especially as it expresses itself in cultic rites. James contrasts empty, vain religion in verse 26 with pure religion in verse 27. Now, Lucifer could not successfully deny the existence of God since he obviously is in a protracted struggle against him. Think about that. Lucifer is at war with God. Lucifer wants us to think that God is completely different from how the Bible reveals him. They, on the dark side, led by Lucifer, wants to build an image of God as someone to be feared. And that fear will motivate you to do things in order to assuage God. And therefore you get involved in human good. Works. Works without the power of the Spirit. Works without recall of doctrine. Works that has been communicated to you from the dark side. I'll tell you how you can do practice on this. I know some of you do not subscribe to the Compost Dispatch. You do not subscribe to it because it's run by a bunch of communists. But there's no communism in a box score. So that's why I subscribe to it, so I can have those. You say, well, they're available online. There are 15 box scores every day, okay? Online, I'm supposed to look up all 15. And they're not, by the way, they're not complete online. Otherwise, it is a study in propaganda. Read the front page. Go to the editorial page. Always look at who writes these things. Washington Post, Reuters, the Associated Press, all run by a bunch of progressives. Then read the article and see if you can dissect that article as you read through it from your inventory of ideas. It's the dark side reporting to us. You know what's going on because the dark side's out front telling us every day. We are bad people and we've got a bad system we're trying to promote and we're letting you know how we do it. You say, oh, I would never read the editorial page at the Compost. Well, you ought to. They're reporting to you. Here, y'all listen. Here is our strategy and we're going to take you down and here's how. By the way, the gurgling of the cauldron of anarchy is afoot. The people who are guilty are being praised. The people who are being praised are guilty. Anarchy. Well, you say, oh, should we be frightened? No. You're in the stands, buddy. We are in the stands. We don't belong here. So we're watching the contest. The contest of the dark side versus the light. And we're going to see if the light can pull our fat out of the fire or not. Little Kimmy boy's rattling his saber. Little Kimmy. Round face, bad haircut Kimmy. Who's his barber? I mean, in a communist society, can you not get a better barber than that? Does nobody in the whole North Korean peninsula know anything about cutting hair? Is that what we're in for if he takes over? Bad hair? Lucifer could not successfully deny the existence of God, since he obviously is in a protracted struggle against him. He believes in God. He knows him personally. He was his right-hand man at one point. Don't think that Lucifer is ignorant about this. He knows the strategy and tactics that we're offered from the Word of God, and he wants to suppress the Word of God. And if you gather in big, highfalutin churches, they claim they teach the Word of God, and all they do is prance around like a bunch of people from Kansas City, but nothing gets done from the Word of God. The counterattack he devised was to secure a system that mimics the end result of a believer growing in grace and producing good works from a resident inventory of divine thought and motivation. The counterattack he devised was to structure a system that mimics the end result of a believer growing in grace and producing good works from a resident inventory of divine thought and motivation. He tries to mimic that. And if he can rob from you the grace concept that is an undercurrent of the Word of God and your salvation and your spiritual life, if he can say, okay, good works are good things, that's true in the proper biblical context. Remove that from that context of the Word of God and install it in the cosmic system, and you influence people by saying, if you want to be saved, you've got to start doing good works. Here are some of those that you can do. And they get people involved in doing human good. They can't do human good efficiently unless Lucifer gives them the guidance, and they happily get started. Therefore, his concocted lie to heathen and uninformed Christians is that good works will result in receiving approbation from God. Those people that are afoot today have inculcated a system of thought that was born in the Cosmic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And it's been sold as a good thing. Rebellion is good. Being in opposition to the truth is good. Where do we know this? We know that all of these strategies and tactics are born and revealed in Scripture. We're told about the enemy. We're told his strategies and tactics. We're told that he's up to no good. We're told how he influences people to do the wrong thing, but make it look good on the surface for those who don't have doctrine. In the church age, the divine system of communicating the Word of God is the local church. Nowhere in the New Testament can there be found a requirement for denominations, nor is there ever an example of a human hierarchy that rules over a collective of churches. Nowhere. It doesn't exist. Denominations do not exist in Scripture. Get your theology right, open a church, teach doctrine. That is what is required. The apostles had authority to establish churches and to train pastors to teach doctrine to their congregations. One pastor, one congregation. There are denominations that don't have actual pastors. They have a collection of pastors. I don't know what they call them, like the dude of the Sunday. Who is the dude today, darling, as we go to our church? Well, it's Deacon Mr. Jones. I don't really like him. I like that other guy. There's no consistency there, is there? And do they have the gift of pastor teacher to start with? And what are they teaching when they do? That is where the lie gets a foothold, and the people in that congregation are involved in human good. I know, because I've talked to some of you who are under church like that. Once the canon was completed and the last apostle died, the responsibility for teaching the Word of God was left to evangelists and pastor teachers. Those are the two communication gifts left. Now, some say, well, the prophets are upon us today. So these churches and denominations, there's no clip here on this second microphone. The clip is on the other one. So when it goes down here, you can't hear, and I have to rearrange it. FCC. So you have all this going on. Now, evangelists primarily work outside the church. That's Gary Watson. He works outside the church. Why? Because he's an evangelist. Why would he come in here and evangelize you? That doesn't make any sense. Why would I go teach doctrine to heathen in a gymnasium or wherever, a prison? I don't have that gift. I've tried that out. I was involved in a campus crusade for Christ down at Troy University. And it's, you bring all your heathen buddies in and you sit down for an hour of some guy teaching. They asked me if I'd give them the gospel one time. You talk about a dead room. Oh, boy. I said, no, I'm not ever doing that again. I don't belong here. I was telling the guys, I was Hank Irwin, I believe. This is not my room. At the same time, I was teaching four Bible classes every week throughout the city and on the university campus. But they got me in there to give the gospel. Oh, that was not good. That, later I looked back on that and I thought, oh, that's the reason. Each local church is independent of any other, and there is no legitimate role for pastors to submit to a religious hierarchy. There is no religious hierarchy other than God. God and the Holy Spirit. God will protect this church. God will protect me as the communicator as long as I stay honest to the Word and its communications. Been at this 32 and a half years. I thank God for every grace moment. And I don't answer to anybody but Him. And if you've got a hierarchy somewhere with a denomination, I know for a fact, because I was in a Baptist church, they report to Nashville. There's a plaque on the wall, just like the one we've got for the prayer meeting. But there's a plaque up there that says, amount of money collected last Sunday. Amount of money collected this Sunday. Those who attended Sunday school last Sunday. Those who attended this Sunday. Blah, 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 blah. It's not important how much money is collected or who went to Sunday school. What's important is what's communicated from the pulpit to that congregation regarding the Word of God. If you get doctrine in your soul, you will naturally be led by the Holy Spirit to perform your spiritual gift. You may not even know what it is, but you will do it. The church's administrative responsibilities are to be managed by its board of deacons, staffed by men only, according to Scripture. Not only do you have women as pastors today, they're on the board of deacons. Are you saying they can't do a good job? They probably do a good job as a deacon, but they can't be a pastor. Are you hearing to me, ladies? Any of you out there thinking you have the gift of pastor-teacher, you need to study the Scriptures and learn that you don't have that gift. So you can't function in a gift you don't have. You say, it's not fair. Oh, I know. But life is not fair. The ministries of the church function under the aegis of spiritual gifts, which involve both men and women. There are places for the ladies. You say, why would he do that to us? Well, he didn't start out in the 21st century. He knows all that is knowable from eternity past to eternity future. And therefore, through that vast knowledge, he knew that one day there would arrive those who wanted to be a pastor at. And decided to put an insert in the Scripture that would forbid that. Now, you're going to challenge God and say, I want to be a pastorette. This is the biblical system. One church with one pastor who teaches doctrine to those who assemble, the predominance of whom are believers. I admit that from time to time, certainly an unbeliever will drift in here. But the predominance of those who gather in a local church for teaching of the Word of God are believers. Anyone who's an unbeliever is not going to understand what's being told here, because it would be like the Bible is literature. Unfortunately, the early church evolved into two spheres of influence. The eastern areas had their headquarters in Constantinople, which was previously named Byzantium, when founded by the Greeks in 660 B.C. It became Constantinople in A.D. 33, which translated means Constantine's city, who chose the site for the new capital of the Eastern Roman or Byzantium Empire. So it was called Byzantium, and then it was called Constantinople, and now it's called Istanbul. So Constantinople was captured in 1453 by the Turks under the Ottoman Sultan Mehmet II. The city's name was changed to Istanbul in 1930. So Byzantium became Constantinople, and Constantinople became Istanbul. All of that is a mouthful, and to assist Americans with the update, Nat Simon and Jimmy Kennedy wrote this catchy and instructive tuneful ditty named Istanbul, Not Constantinople. You may have heard this tune at some point. Istanbul was Constantinople. Now it's Istanbul, not Constantinople. Been a long time gone, Constantinople. Now it's Turkish delight on a moonlit night. Every gal in Constantinople lives in Istanbul, not Constantinople. So if you've a date in Constantinople, she'll be waiting in Istanbul. Even old New York was once New Amsterdam. Why they changed it, I can't say. People just liked it better that way. So, take me back to Constantinople. No, you can't go back to Constantinople. Been a long time gone, Constantinople. Why did Constantinople get the works? That's nobody's business but the Turks. The Eastern Catholic Church is located in Constantinople or Istanbul. But you can't go back to Constantinople. You have to go to Istanbul. The Western branch based its outfit in Rome in the Western Roman Empire, where they invented the office of the Pope, sat him on a throne, and called him Papa. Seems odd that you would call a stud duck Papa, man who invents all things out of thin air from his bulls. No, I don't cut any slack for that crowd. I know that some of you came out of the Catholic Church. Most of you would be Rome, not Constantinople or Istanbul. But that whole outfit, as I will display briefly to you here, if I have time, is right out of the heart of hell. Here's why. The Catholic Church arrogated the Apostle Peter as the first Papa. Looked it up. Be sure. You can get it on Wikipedia. It's hard for them to lie when they've got all these guys' little images there. And it tells when they served as a Papa, all the way down to the current Francis, Pope Frank. Who was the first Pope, you might ask? Peter. Peter did not know this. But according to them, he was. Peter would not have accepted the authority of individual power over all of Christendom. He was an apostle, for Pete's sakes. Peter was given this title retrospective to April 1st, A.D. 33. Okay, get the dates now as we go through this. Peter was given this title, retrospective, had to back up on this, to April 1 of AD 33, which date places his promotion prior to the crucifixion of Jesus. He trumped Jesus. Peter lost the seat following his execution in Rome in AD 67. So they had to get a new papa. The first real pope was Papa Linus, who took charge in June 67. And the title has been passed on over two millennia, presently held by Papa Francis, who is the 266th to hold that designation. It took about 300 years before the Catholic Church successfully consolidated all the churches of Europe. Excerpt. This from the new Encyclopedia Britannica Micropedia. The reign of Constantine ushered in a new era in the life of the church. The Edict of Milan, 313, that's the year, recognized the church as a legal religion. By the end of the 4th century, Christianity was the state religion in the empire. Its privileged position allowed the church to flourish. Moreover, its location and imperial capital enhanced the prestige of the See of Rome. See is a Latin term that has to do with a chair. I often wondered when they talk about the See, S-double-E with a capital S, the See of Rome. Well, apparently they have a chair there, and the Pope sits in that chair. So it's a good piece of information for you to have. The See of Rome. Now, during this period, the hierarchical structure of the church was further elaborated, and the foundations of Catholic theology was set by the church fathers, especially St. Augustine. Now, the continued erosion of biblical authority became evident in the 12th century with the emergence of the Sacred College of Cardinals. This is not the baseball team. This is the Sacred College of Cardinals. A group that was arrogated the power to choose succeeding papas. So we have humans deciding who's going to run the show. A college of them. This college now totals about 225 cardinals. The Pope assumed the power to speak ex cathedra. That's a Latin term meaning from the chair. Which means, quote, with authority derived from one's office or position. This authorizes him to issue warnings called bulls, which are fittingly referred to as papal bulls. You might be interested in why they use the term bull. It's not what you think. An official document issued by the Pope and sealed with a bulla. A round seal affixed to a papal bull. And, by the way, it's aptly named, I think. From the chair. Listen to this. With authority derived from one's office or position, this authorizes him to issue writings called bulls, which are called papal bulls. Now, this human imputation of authority to the Papa gives him unilateral power to issue decrees that Scripture does not grant. Right. Theotokos. You familiar with that word? Theotokos. That has to do with Mary being sin free. She's like Jesus. She had no sin. So they having to figure out how is it that Jesus could be born without sin and he's born of a human like Mary. And there's no daddy involved here. You know, the stepfather, I guess you would call that, was Joseph, but he had no part in this. And so, but she had a part in it. You know, so how are we going to fix that? I know she didn't have a sin nature. The Atakos. They invent things out of thin air. Then they do a bull and it becomes like biblical. Many Christians in some churches began to insist they preferred to follow what the Bible says. So in other words, not ex cathedra from the chair, but rather ex liber from the book. We're ex liber, not ex cathedra. from the book. And that defines the emergence of the Protestant Reformation. Christianity is designed for each believer to devote his energies to the inculcation of the Word of God and application of its teachings to the circumstances of life. You are your own functionary, taking only guidance from the Word of God as communicated by the person you identify as your right pastor, who communicates the Word of God under the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the system. And there's no boula there. From this emerges the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength. From this emerges fellowship with others. One of the things that emerges from our study of the Word of God is a grace orientation, grace application, and therefore grace modus operandi. We are the body of Christ. We function as a body, and therefore to do so as a body, go physical on me now, as a body, all the various aspects of the human body must function collectively and in concordance with each other. That is called good health. The good health of a local church must be understood as a body of Christ, and therefore it functions under the concept of growing in grace, receiving information from the Word of God communicated by an authorized pastor teacher under the filling of the Spirit, etc., etc. And then the spiritual gifts begin to function automatically under the filling of the Spirit. You don't even have to know what your spiritual gift is. You will function because the Holy Spirit will guide you to its application. And once you discover your spiritual gift, then you are even more equipped to continue in those aspects required by the gift. And so when the gift functions as a system, as a piece of machinery would, all the parts of the machine have to cooperate with each other to produce the product or whatever it happens to be. Like when you crank your car, if the engine's not in it, it's not going to run. It's not filled with gas. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then your spiritual gift is not going to work. If you're not filled with the Spirit, then there's going to be chaos of some form to eventually emerge within the body. There'll be a cancer, something like that. We will learn from this verse about the terrible effects religion imposes on the souls of believers and unbelievers alike. Now, religion is Lucifer's invention. He is the god of this world, the ultimate papa, who has devised from his chair a pseudo-Christianity that is held together by fear and by guilt. Well, there are more things that need to be said about this, but we've run out of time, so I won't proceed until we meet together again on Wednesday. I don't know if we'll meet on Wednesday. I alert you to the fact that I may go to Alabama for Mrs. Lawrence's funeral, but that's up in the air. We'll report by website information if that becomes the case. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege of studying these things. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will make them real in our souls so that we might present your doctrine, your word, your system to the devil's world on a daily basis in this grace provision of your word that we all enjoy. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand.